Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. I'd like to take the opportunity today to graciously welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. We have began what I believe is a very exciting, encouraging, strengthening, truthful dialogue about the church, the body of Christ. We chose the subject title, The Church or Denominationalism, because nowhere in the scriptures do you find the word denomination or denominationalism. Regretfully, denominations have terribly and profusely divided, broken, obliterated, harmed, injured, and hurt the church, which is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is my desire that you maintain a heart of purity, that you do not get mad, you do not get angry. I'm not attacking anyone, any denomination. And as we get further into this, I'm going to prove to you by the scriptures, not theologically, intellectually, but by the scriptures, I'm going to prove to you God never intended the church to be divided. We've already shared that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul said, is Christ divided? What divides us? Denominationalism. There's only one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one body. We shared that yesterday about take and eat. This is my body, the bread. As I said, there's a loaf of bread. It is sliced. Some of you smarter than me probably know how many slices of bread there are in a loaf. Those slices represent members of that one body or that one loaf of bread. I hope and I pray that you're getting this. I'm not saying you're not saved because you are a part of a denomination. I'm saying you don't have to be a part of a denomination to get to heaven. You have to believe in the work that Christ accomplished on the cross to be saved. To be saved. The thief on the cross, was he Methodist? Was he a Presbyterian? Was he a Baptist? Was he a Lutheran? He wasn't a Pentecostal because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. But he was saved because he believed in God and in God's most holy word. We're going to keep getting deeper and deeper and deeper into these scriptures to lay out with clarity the church is his body. If you are saved, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a part of his body. That's all it takes. That's all it takes. Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Crispus there in Acts 18 believed. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was saved. Please don't make salvation hard. Please don't do things to hinder people and getting into the kingdom. Let me tell you something, and I feel this in my spirit. God was so patient, long-suffering, and merciful with you. I came to a crossroad in my personal life at 23 years of age, 11 years after God called me to preach. God said to me in the Holy Spirit as a backslider, if you do not repent and give me your life tonight, I will never deal with you again. I am so humbled and so thankful for the grace of God, the long-suffering, the long-suffering that God showed me. That's one of the great problems in denominationalism, is a lack of long-suffering, enduring, working with people to grow and to mature. And what people do in denominationalism is you conform them to man's theology. Not God's word, but man's theology. We're to take the word of God and rightly divide it. Rightly divide it. But before we get back into this great, great, great series, I want to play a beautiful song today by the LeBouge. It's entitled, Already on My Knees. And that's exactly where I trust and pray you are today, on your knees. How true. If you're already on your knees, it's kind of hard to get knocked down. Amen? Amen. As we said at the beginning of the program today, we're speaking, we're teaching, we're exegeting the thought, the church or denominationalism. Which one is it? Well, I'll tell you up front, it's the church. It's not a denomination. God did not die on an old rugged cross. He was not marred, spat upon, mutilated, beaten beyond recognition for a denomination. It was all done for redemption. Now, I want to address a few subjects today that I know are for a fact, a reality. They are needful, And this is why we have to be careful in being a purveyor of a church organization, denomination, or an institution. And that fact, that element, deals with sin. Sin will not be in the body of Christ. Christ's body will remain without sin. That's why when we have communion, we have that small wafer. It's deemed, it's to be unleavened bread, yeast. No yeast is found in it. Yeast is always a type of sin. I've heard guys say leaven is a type of doctrine or truth. That's a lie. Leaven is always symbolic of sin. That's why in the Passover, the bread represented the body of Christ. It was unleavened bread. He said, even get it out of your house. Sweep, garnish your house, that there'll be no leaven, no sin in the house. Now, the church and godly leadership at times has to deal with sin in the church. And regretfully, there's a lot of sin in today's church, but preachers won't address the sin. They won't deal with the sin. They cover the sin. Sometimes preachers are the sin issue. Their wife may be the sin issue. An elder on the church deacon board may be the sin issue. Sin comes in many forms. But that sin cannot remain in the body of Christ, because Paul said, a little sin or a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If you don't deal with sin, it'll get all into the entire body of Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's look at the process in dealing with sinners in the church. Now, this is going to make some of you mad. Now, let me preface this already. There's a reason I do not fellowship with certain people. There's a reason I do not participate in certain conferences. There is a reason I do not preach or work with certain people. I'm not their judge. But I'm to keep myself unspotted. I'm to keep myself blameless. Therefore, I have to be careful in whom I associate myself with. If you see me running around a bunch of drunkards, the rumor will get out, Pastor Lankford drinks, and he gets drunk. If you see me with a bunch of gamblers going to a casino, the rumor, the innuendo will be, Pastor Lankford gambles. If you see me going to a topless bar with a bunch of guys, you'll say, Pastor Lankford is backslid. He's going to ungodly places. So for that reason, until I see fruit and meat of repentance, I don't mess with certain people. I'm not condemning them. I'm not belittling them. I'm not castigating them. I'm praying that they will get right with God. But until I see the manifestation of true repentance, I'm not taking that chance, because I do not want to bring shame and reproach against my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So let's look closely at how Paul dealt with sin in the church at Corinth, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It is reported commonly. This was a well-known factor. This was not some heresy. This was not some innuendo. This was not some rumor. This was factual. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Paul says this kind of fornication that's happening in the church is not even named among the Gentiles. Again, he's talking about Jewish people. Again, the early church was Jewish. The early church was Jewish. It was not Gentile yet. That came later on. So he's talking about Jews because he says this kind of fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now, most theologians agree here that this is talking about a stepson committing the act of fornication with his stepmother. But on the mother's part, it would be considered adultery because she is married to the son's father. But that's not the son's mother. It's her stepson. That's his stepmother. Then he goes on to say in verse 2, "Ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." In other words, you ought to deal with this sin and rid both parties out of the church, out of the body of Christ. We would use the term when I was pastoring, turn them out of the church. Until what? Until they publicly stand up and confess their sins and admit we have sinned egregiously and we've hurt the church. We've even hurt the reputation of the church, but we have sinned. But God is a God of forgiveness. Galatians 6:1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In other words, whatever sin you're having to deal with in your church, be careful how you deal with it. You may be dealing with it in your own life somewhere down the road. So do it in love. Because all men's judgments are flawed. Why? Because of our humanity. I can make the very best decision I possibly can about sin in the church, but my judgment is still flawed because of my humanity. God knows the hearts better than men, but we still must deal with the sin and the sinner that is trying to still say, "Hey, I'm going to be a part of this church. I'm going to hold my office in this church. I'm still going to be a deacon in this church, but I'm still going to fornicate, and you're not going to stop me." Paul says you can't do that. Verse 3. "For verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already." Uh-oh, I didn't think we were supposed to judge. See, I hear that all the time. You see, that's a cop-out in your life. When you don't understand something or you don't have a good answer for something, your response is always, "I don't judge. God will make that judgment." Well, what are you going to talk and say about Paul here? What did Paul say here? "For verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed." Paul said, "I'm going to make a judgment here." But see, people will use that as a context, say, "Well, judge not that you be not judged." You're not rightly dividing the scriptures. When it's sin, you need to deal with it. When it's erroneous doctrine, you need to deal with it. You want to get around the hard answers. You want to get around the hard questions by copping out and saying, "I don't judge." Yes, you judge. You judge because you say, "Well, if you don't do this and this and this, or you do it that way, then you're not saved." You just judge that person. Don't sit there and tell me you don't judge. You judge. Paul says, "I've already judged. Though I'm not there in my body, I'm there in my spirit. I'm making a judgment," Paul said. So we can't use that as an excuse to not deal with sin and sinners and sinfulness in the church, the body of Christ. "For verily as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already," predetermined, judged already, predetermined, "as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Paul says, I'm turning them over to Satan. He turned Alexander, the coppersmith, over to the devil. Why? So that Alexander the coppersmith might be saved in the day of the Lord. People say, well, you can't do that. That's not love. If you knew your Bible, you would understand how that we must deal with these things. Now, again, I'm going to give you a Bible for what I just said. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. First of all, he said, Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much evil. He did me much harm. Paul identified the sinful man in the purported church. And so Paul says, God is going to reward him because I'm going to turn his flesh over to the devil. Let's go back now to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. To deliver such as one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You put a little bit of yeast in a pound of dough, and that yeast will ferment that entire pound of dough. Now, let me tell you something about yeast. It is such a slow process, but it is such a certain process. It will leaven the whole lump, but you can't see it with the natural eye. You could take a camera and video it over a period of an hour and then speed it up and watch it, the dough rise, but it's so slow in the natural, you can't see it. You can't watch it, but it's taking its effect. It's silent, but it's working. It's silent, but it's corrupting. It's silent, but it's doing its job. Sin sometimes is silent, but it's doing its damnable destruction in the church, the body of Christ. Verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, or take out therefore the old leaven, or the old man, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sanctified for us. Again, Christ is holy. Christ is pure. Christ is undefiled. For Christ to stay in the church, you must get rid of the sin. It's like an operation. You got to remove the cancer. You got to remove the tumor. You got to remove the malignancy. That's what sin. The word sin means any evil condition that spreads destructively. Sin is not only destructive, sin is malignant. It will eventually metastasize and destroy everything, and then there will be no purported church. You got to get rid of the sin. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. What feast? Feast of Passover. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread or body of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. I have married more people than you can shake a stick at that were shacking up, cohabitating, living together. They would come to my church, I'd preach, or they'd hear me on radio, get convicted, come to church, and they'd be shacking up, and I'd say, we got to get you guys married. You got to get out of this sinful state. You can't live like this and be right with God. So I've performed literally scores of weddings of fornicators. I just did one last year for a couple in Branson, Missouri. The young black lady called me. She said, me and my boyfriend are fornicating. We're not living right, and I want to get our marriage right. I want to get right with God. I want to go to heaven. Will you help me? And so we helped her to get out of the sin of fornication. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world. In other words, Paul delineates. I go into Walmart, there are fornicators all in Walmart. There are adulterers, there are drunkards, there are drug addicts. But I'm not really fellowshipping with them. I'm just in there getting what I need, and I happen to be in their presence. So Paul delineates the fornicators of the world and those that are fornicating in the church. Now, I want you to understand this. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Fornicators are everywhere. They're not only in Walmart, they're in your church. They're in these mega churches. They shack up, they live together, they come to church, and the pastor doesn't preach one word about adultery, neither fornication nor sodomy. As Joey Osteen says, God didn't call me to preach about doctrine or about sin. So let them go to hell, Joel. Just let them go to hell. You say you love them? Love them enough to tell them fornicating will damn their soul. Love them that much, brother. Love them that much to tell them the truth. But they say we love, but the truth is they don't love, because if they did love, they'd say, hey, don't do this, you'll lose your soul. Verse 10, yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out into the world. In other words, if you go out here in the world, you're going to have to deal with every fornicator, every adulterer, every drunkard, every sodomite, every gay, every lesbian, every thief, every liar. That's not your job to go out there and deal with all of that. That's God's job. God will convict them. God will bring them to the church. And the Holy Ghost will lead them to an altar of repentance. But you got to deal with those that are in the church that say they're Christians, but they're living in sin. I've turned people out of the church. I've set people down. They've got mad. They've left. They've castigated me. But see, I'm trying to keep the church pure. I'm an elder. I would be considered a bishop, 1 Timothy 3. A man that desireth to be a bishop desireth the good office. I had to have only been married to one woman, not one at a time, but just one woman, period. Now they're fighting that. They're fighting everything the Bible says. I'm sick of it. They argue everything the Bible says. You know why? Because they want it their way. They'll argue every verse in the Bible because they want to do it their way. You can't have it your way. You'll never have it your way. You either get on board and go God's way, or you're going to get off board and you're going to lose your soul in the end. And you're going to negatively affect the souls of other men who are trying to get in, but you're keeping them out of the kingdom of God because you're telling them you got to do it this way, which is a man's way. Jesus said, I'm the way, not the church of God, not the Pentecostal holiness, not the assemblies of God, not the Presbyterians, not the Lutheran. They're not the way. Jesus is the way. Let's go on. You don't go out into the world and say, hey, thus and thus and thus. God said, I'll deal with the world. You keep the church clean. Verse 11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Now listen, I prefaced what I said a minute ago, why I do not fellowship with some people. Why? They fall into these categories. They fall into the category of being a fornicator, covetous, idolater, railer, drunkard, extortioner. Paul said, don't you even have dinner with these people. Don't you even eat with them. You're so caught up in your dogmatism / denominationalism, you're trying to convert them to something they're not nowhere near ready to be converted to because they're not living right. Once a man starts living right, you can lead him to deeper truths. But I know people who drink, curse, swear. They claim they're married, but they're not legally married. Common law marriage, all sorts of garbage. Even the Pharisees, Moses gave us a bill of divorcement. So let me get this right. If you had to have a bill of divorcement, that tells me you had to have a bill or a certificate of marriage to nullify that marriage certificate by a bill of divorcement. You see, I know my Bible. There had to be some record. And so when there was a divorce, because the Pharisees in Matthew 22 threw it up in Jesus' face. They said, well, Moses gave us a bill of divorce, but he said it was never so from the beginning. In other words, it never was right. But only because of the hardness of your heart. Only because of the hardness of your heart did Moses grant that. But it was never right. And so I'll have people say to me, well, Jesus sat down with sinners. He sure did. He ate with sinners. He sure did. But I'm talking about hypocrites who don't live right, who fornicate, who get drunk, who lie, cheat, rob, and steal. And they tell you, but Brother Lankford, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. And I'm not going to have fellowship with you because you're not bearing the fruit of His Spirit. See, this is how we compromise, how I compromise, and my standard goes down, and guess what? I become weak. I become anemic. I become subject now to the proclivity and the propensity of my own flesh, and I fall, and I fail, and I fall into sin myself. So I best stay away from that. Paul said, don't you even eat with that person. Now, I know there will be those who say, I'm going to do it anyway. So many people violate so much of the Word of God, and they do things that God says, do not do it. I didn't say this. Paul said, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? He's talking about the world. Do not ye judge them that are within. Don't worry about judging the sinner out there. Don't worry about Nancy Pelosi. Don't worry about Chuck Schumer. Don't worry about Oprah Winfrey, who's been shacking up all her life. Don't worry about Ellen DeGeneres, who says she's a lesbian. Don't worry about that crowd. They're apostates. They're reprobates. They're not going to come to God unless the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them. But you better worry about your church, the body of Christ. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without, God judgeth. God is going to deal with that crowd that's out there in the world. Paul says, you better deal with that crowd that's in the church. You say, well, you're judging. Well, you're supposed to judge. Paul says clearly, in spirit have judged already. Paul made a judgment. But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Why would you want a fellowship with a wicked person? I'm going to change them. I'm going to win them. Till you see a desire for true Holy Ghost repentance, they're not going to change. I had a guy call me just this week, if I remember correctly, from Arizona. It took him 10 minutes to get composed because I answered the phone. He started crying. He started weeping. He admitted to me, he said, I support your ministry somewhat, but I drink all the time. I commit adultery. I've been unfaithful to my wife. And he said, finally, my wife said to me the other day, you're full of evil. I said, well, she told you the truth. She told you the truth. And I tried to explain to him, you're the one that's destroying your marriage. Now, the devil is, of course, the influence, but you're submitting yourself to that influence. You're submitting yourself to that demonic power and entity, and you're edifying, you're gratifying your flesh, and thus you're living in sin. Now, if he attended my church, if I had a church, I'd say, hey, you got to get this right, because with you committing adultery with your wife, you're giving her the liberty to divorce you. She'd be free to remarry, but you would not be free to remarry because you are the adulterer. Now, I'm not going to get into adultery and adulteresses and who's free and who's not free, but from what he conveyed to me, if he don't get right with God, she's free to leave and free to marry. He's never free. He's never free to marry until his wife dies. Go back and reread 1 Corinthians chapter 7. All right. Sin is not going to be in the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're talking about the church or denominationalism. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Christ is one body. If there were to be a denomination, there could only be one. It would be the denomination of Jesus Christ, and that's it. It couldn't be Presbyterian, it couldn't be Lutheran, it couldn't be Anglican, it couldn't be Catholic, it couldn't be Church of God, it couldn't be Pentecostal Holiness, it couldn't be Assemblies of God. There's only one church. There's only one body. There's only one Lord. There's only one faith. One. For as the body is one, how many denominations are there? I would dare say scores, if not hundreds. The body is one, and hath many members, and all the members are of that one body. If you're a Baptist and you're washed in, your sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, you're a part of the same body I'm a part of. If you're a Methodist, you're washed in the blood and you live right, you are a part of the same body that I'm a part of, and vice versa. I'm not a denominational man anymore, so I don't have a name tag. I don't have Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian or Church of God or Assembly of God. I don't have any of those names. But I am a part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Now here's where I'm going to make you mad. You say, Pastor, why do you make us mad? You get mad because you don't want to believe the truth. I'm not mad at you. I'm not mad at a soul. But I know I'm making people mad because I'm preaching to people who are seniors in high school, and I'm preaching to some who are second graders, and the second graders are having a temper tantrum because I'm busting the little bubble that they live in. Now, I know I'll get a little bit of hate mail over that, but I'm a college, sophomore college and a Bible level. I don't claim to have a doctorate, a PhD, or a master's degree. Notice what he said. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. One body. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Look at me real close. Look at me real close. Who baptized you into the body of Christ? You say, well, a man baptized me. He didn't baptize you into the body. He may have baptized you in water, but he did not baptize you into the body of Christ. Are you getting this? Let's read it again. For by one spirit, are we all baptized into one body. You know who baptized you into the body of Christ? Jesus. When I water baptize people, I baptize them in water. If you baptize somebody in water, you baptize them in water. But when you're baptized into the body of Christ, no man did that. Jesus did. Notice what it says. Now watch this. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is that Spirit. Paul says, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. It is God's Spirit that baptizes us into the church, the body of Christ. Nobody does that but God. If you don't believe that, you're deceived. If you think when somebody baptizes you in water, they baptized you into the body of Christ, you are making this book a lie. Does this book not say here in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit? So who does that baptism into the body? The Spirit of the Lord. He did that, not you. Now I know some of you listening to this, you're immature because you've never heard that. I feel a check in my spirit right now. You have never, ever, ever heard any preacher tell you who baptized you into the body of Christ. You think a man did it. Some of you have been taught a man baptized you into the body. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says the Spirit. Now the Lord is that Spirit. This is Jesus. Jesus baptizes us into the body. Jesus also baptizes us with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Remember I told you the other day there were many definitions for the word baptism. I ask you to email me all the different words and meanings. I'll still hold off a few more programs and see if anybody gets it right. How many definitions are there for the word baptism? Hebrews 6:2. plural, baptisms. Now, here's where you're deceived. How do you know when the Spirit of the Lord baptized you into the body of Christ or into the church of Christ? How do you know that? When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that's when that takes place. That's why afterward you may get water baptized, you may get Holy Ghost baptized, but that's after you've already been baptized into the body of Christ. I've often wondered. Paul didn't preach baptism, yet he wrote 13 epistles. Yet Paul gave us the greatest clarity of how the gifts of the Spirit, how the Holy Ghost is supposed to operate in our churches. But he said, Christ didn't send me to baptize. Paul was more concerned about people being baptized in the body and in the Holy Ghost than he was water baptism. Because read his epistles. Read them. Read them with a clean heart, with clean hands, and read them and don't fight them. Don't make it say something that it's not saying. So, this is why we get in danger by saying, well, that person didn't get saved then. You got baptized into Christ's church, into Christ's body, the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Yet we add all this other things, like the Talmud, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they compounded everything, and they added all of this stuff to it. I'm just giving you a Bible. I didn't make this up. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Is that not what it says? 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. By the way, the word Spirit there is in capital letters. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, again, the word Spirit there is capitalized because it's God's Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that immerses us into the body of Christ. So, is it the church? Or is it denominationalism? For the body is not one member, but many members. So anybody that says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, I am a sinner, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for the forgiveness of my sins. Then the Spirit of the Lord baptizes you into the body of Christ. You didn't do that. Nobody did that for you. Jesus did that for you when he saved you. Now you get water baptized, but even when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost, man does not baptize you in the Holy Ghost. God baptizes in the Holy Ghost. All a man's ever done when it comes to baptism is water baptism. Man does that. Man does that upon the profession of your faith. You baptize in Jesus' name. There are those who baptize Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. I'm not going to fight over that. But I do know in the book of Acts they did baptize in Jesus' name. But I will say this. There are places in the book of Acts where water's never mentioned, but it said they were baptized in Jesus. That's why I keep repeating Matthew 3:11-12. John said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he it is who's coming after me, is preferred before me, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He'll baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Holy Ghost and fire is not water. Water's not Holy Ghost and fire. Holy Ghost and fire is not water. You've got to know the truth. Galatians 5, verse 9. Let's see. Verse 7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him who calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. That's the phrase I wanted. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little bit of sin getting into the body of Christ will ultimately destroy it. Man, my time is almost gone again, and I am nowhere near where I wanted to be today. It is the Lord. Now listen to me. I'm going to close. I'm going to emphasize this profusely. It is the Spirit of the Lord that baptizes you into the body of Christ. You can argue with me till you're blue in the face. You can argue with me until you have a coronary thrombosis and you die. But you have to believe, Paul said, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body. And you don't get a certificate. You don't get an affirmation. The fact that you confess Jesus as your Savior and you've asked for the forgiveness of sin, that's how you get baptized into his body, and a man can't do that for you. Any man that tells you when he baptizes you in water, he's baptizing you into the church, the body of Christ, he is lying to you. Either he's lying to you or the Apostle Paul is lying to us. I think I'm going to take Paul's opinion over man's opinion. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. So if it's 10 minutes till 6 Eastern Standard Time, Tuesday. Somewhere in China, somebody's getting saved. They're getting baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. They become flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, and they become joined to the same body that I and you are joined to. You say, well, they didn't do it the way my denomination says do it. I don't care what you think. I'm going by what the Bible says. I am tired of people taking this book and twisting it, manipulating it, throwing out verses, emphasizing one verse over another. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Some of you need some teaching and correction in your erroneous beliefs. Hey, listen, I'd be a liar, I'd be derelict, I'd be remiss if I told you I've not made a lot of theological changes in my walk with God. I used to believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, but I don't believe that no more. I used to believe when you get to heaven, you're going to see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. I don't believe that no more. And it wasn't a man that changed my mind. It was Revelation chapter 5 that changed my mind. Because all I've ever seen is a manifestation of Jesus Christ. And Deuteronomy 4 and verse 15 says, God didn't show you himself. Why? Lest you try to make an image, an idol, a statue in his likeness, which would be an abomination. I've learned through the scriptures and my personal walk with God in spontaneous sanctification and progressive sanctification. Spontaneous sanctification was the night I got saved. I quit drinking. I quit smoking. I never slept with another woman. I practiced celibacy. But I had one little problem I struggled with. My cursing. And a few curse words slipped out along the way. And I'd always say, God, I'm sorry. I'm trying. Well, guess what? I'm 64 years old now. Bad stuff happens. I don't curse. My vocabulary is too great to have to use four-letter words to express myself. But see, I understood I was sanctified because I quit the smoking. I quit the drugs. I quit the alcohol. I quit the pot. I quit the fornicating. But oh, I was having a problem with my mouth. So I learned spontaneous, instantaneous sanctification. And I also learned that God worked with me in my progression as I grew. I finally quit cursing when I got mad. Now, some of you, you still curse when you get mad. You need to stop that. That's not right. Ephesians 4:29, Paul said, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it might minister grace to the hearer. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Don't do it. I've said it before. I'll say it again. I know every one of the words. I could rattle them off right now, and it would be a grievous sin. I haven't forgotten those words. I just love God too much to use those words. And furthermore, if I do that, I'm bringing sin, shame, disgrace, and reproach into Christ's body. Get the DVD series, Denominational Chaos. I exegete the 28th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm so glad now that we have YouTube, we have Blog Talk Radio, we have these ways that I can get this information and it never be lost. 20 years from now, if I'm dead and gone, this truth is going to be just as relevant and pertinent today as it or then as it is today. It's going to be just as relevant. And I'm telling you, denominational chaos is flourishing because people have divided the church, and a kingdom divided cannot, will not stand. God bless you. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's still the only way, the only truth, and the only life. We love you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.